Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hey everybody, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And in our last episode, as we're going through the book of Exodus, we looked at the giving of the Ten Commandments. We looked at the question of whether or not Jesus rejected the laws of Moses. Far from it. Far from it. And really, maybe the most important passage in the Sermon on the Mount, at least for Matthew in his gospel, is found in chapter 5. Matthew 5:17-20. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow, so really intriguing that Matthew puts this where he does. Essentially what's going on here is that there's no chance that the Jews of Matthew's time who would become believers in Jesus as Messiah, there's no chance that they could convince anybody else in the synagogue that Jesus is the real deal if he is some sort of a lawbreaker, if he does not believe in or wants to get rid of the law of Moses, which we've seen here in the book of Exodus. And that is not the case. We know that this is not the case at all. Jesus is not a lawbreaker. He's come to fulfill the law, not abandon it. And every single verse that I've just read to you is really important. In Matthew 5:17, it's interesting when Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill." Even when he says, "Do not think," that line right there would remind every single one of his hearers who knew anything about the Old Testament, about the Maccabees, Judas Maccabeus, his brothers. What were they doing? They were trying to preserve the temple. They were trying to make sure that the laws of Moses were kept. Remember the wicked Greek king Antiochus IV Epiphanes, whose name means the manifestation of God? He literally thought pretty highly of himself, as you can tell by that name, by that moniker. What were they trying to do? They were trying to get the Jews to break their laws, the laws that were handed down from Moses. And also, he wanted to desecrate the temple. He had a pig sacrificed on the altar to Zeus. I mean, this is just horrific stuff. And this is exactly what the Maccabean martyrs said to these guys, said to these tyrants. In fact, if you read through the books of the Maccabees, you know that there's some really ghastly and gory tortures that they underwent, especially thinking of the seven brothers and their mother who were tortured to death. I'm not going to get into that in any depth right now. That's for another time. We actually did a whole series on the Maccabees for The Faith Explained. But in 2 Maccabees chapter 7, verse 19, one of the martyrs says to Antiochus IV Epiphanes, "Do not think that you will go unpunished for having tried to fight against God." When Jesus says it that way, he's echoing this. He's echoing these guys who fought to the death for the laws of Moses. And again, we have here, now this one didn't make it into the Old Testament, but it is one of the Maccabean books. It's not scripture, but 4 Maccabees 5:19. It says, "Do not suppose that it would be a petty sin if we were to eat defiling food." So this whole thing, do not think or do not suppose, that's exactly what Jesus says. Now obviously, in the Christian dispensation, the food laws, the ceremonial works of the laws have been done away with. We don't need to obey those, but we do need still to obey the Ten Commandments, the moral laws of God. But the point of it is that Matthew is really echoing here that Jesus keeps the laws of Moses. Here's one more from 4 Maccabees chapter 9, verse 7. Therefore, tyrant, put us to the test, and if you take our lives because of our religion, do not suppose that you can injure us by torturing us. So once again, this whole thing of do not think, this is exactly what Jesus uses, and I think it's on purpose. So I think all this is in the background when Jesus talks about the law and the prophets. Now, by the way, the Jews would sort of, they had a tripartite division of the Old Testament, if you will. It's, by the way, another name. You've probably heard of the Torah. There's another word that you should be familiar with. It's called the Tanakh, T-A-N-A-K. That's another acronym. And that stands for the Torah, which is, of course, the law. The writings of the prophets, which are called the Nebiim. And then there are also other writings that are called the Ketuvim, the Ketuvim. So that when you put that all together, it becomes the word Tanakh. I don't know if you've ever read that or heard of that word, but the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, these are really important. And so people would argue about the composition of the Old Testament, certainly in Jesus' day, you know, which books fall into which category, which books don't make it in, that sort of thing. But this idea of the law, the prophets, and the writings, another way of saying this is Moses and the prophets. You might have heard that expression. And so five times already, when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you get to this point of the Sermon on the Mount, which starts in chapter 5. By this point, five times, and I talked about this in the last episode, there's already been fulfilled prophecies in the life of Jesus, in the infancy narratives surrounding his birth. And what happens when John the Baptist comes on the scene, the baptism of Jesus? What does John say? What does Jesus say back to John? Jesus says to John in Matthew 3:15, this is necessary to, John's like, you should be baptizing me, I shouldn't be baptizing you. But Jesus says, let it be so for now, to fulfill all righteousness. So this idea of fulfilling the scripture is really important here. Matthew 4:14, when Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee, this also is fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. So it's intriguing. There's another guy, and this is not Jesus, this is someone else in the history of the rabbis. This other rabbinic tradition talks about someone who said, I did not come to destroy the law of Moses, nor did I come to add to the law of Moses. So what Jesus says here is not necessarily unique. Other people have said things like this before. But only Jesus as God the Son can truly fulfill the scriptures, as he says here in Matthew chapter 5. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. So there's all kinds of situations in Matthew in which he mentions the law. Jesus mentions the law. In this passage I already read to you, when he says, I didn't come to abolish but to fulfill. But they also, in chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says, in everything do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, this is intriguing as well, because it's kind of Jesus' golden rule, which is a lot different from the versions of it that you see in other cultures and other religions. Because when you see it elsewhere, it's usually something like, don't do to other people what you wouldn't want them to do to you. You know, don't steal their car, don't do this, don't do that. But Jesus' version is far more challenging. It invites creativity, because Jesus says, don't just not do stuff to other people that you wouldn't want done to you. He says, do to others. It's very positive. You've got to do good to others as you would have them do to you. This is the law and the prophets. Fast forwarding to chapter 11 in Matthew, chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John came. Now he's talking about John the Baptist, and clearly John the Baptist is really the last Old Testament prophet. And now what we have with the advent of Jesus on the scene, something new, something different, fulfillment of everything in Scripture that's come to this point. Chapter 12, verse 5, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and yet are guiltless? So again, he's talking about the law there. In chapter 22, verse 36, he is asked, teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And Jesus gives an answer, his famous answer. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. This is fulfillment of it all. And then in chapter 23, Jesus pronounces one of his famous woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of, guess what, the law, justice, and mercy, and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. So this concept of the law and how Jesus is concerned about the law, wants it to be fulfilled. He's not here to break the law of Moses, but to fulfill it. It's so important as a theme in Matthew. And then, of course, in that key passage which we looked at, when Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. He says in the next verse, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And when he says, truly I say to you, that is quite literally translated as amen. And sometimes in our English Bibles, Jesus is rendered as saying this, amen, amen, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you. And this is the way that Jesus would talk all the time. And it's part of his style. And he's really doubling down on this when he says amen and amen. And of course, the fact that he wants to fulfill the law and the prophets until heaven and earth pass away, that's a really interesting thing for Jesus to say, because the way that the Jews thought, and you can read this all throughout really the Bible, is that heaven and earth would last until God created the new heaven and the new earth. And that's not just in the book of Revelation, that's in the Old Testament as well. In Isaiah 65, 17, it says, I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. So yeah, we do read this in other works, Isaiah 66, 22, 2 Peter 3, 13, Revelation 21, 1. But it's an important thing to keep in the back of your mind as you think about Jesus' words, until heaven and earth pass away, the law will be in effect. It's interesting that in Scripture and in the teachings of the rabbis, they taught that the law of God is just as permanent as the entire universe, as the creation. So many passages about the eternal law. And so the rabbis, when they taught about the book of Genesis, here's what they said. They said, everything has an end. Even heaven and earth have an end. Only one thing has no end. And what is that? The law. So that's the way they thought, this permanency of the law of God. And by the way, in case you're wondering, when Jesus says, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished, what's he talking about there? It's a reference to a couple of Hebrew letters. One of them is the letter Yod. It's a consonant, and it makes the sort of a Y sound or a J sound. And then there are other, when he talks about the stroke of a letter, there were little, when you're writing letters in Hebrew, there were little tiny small strokes that would make one letter look different from another. And we have examples of this in English as well. For example, the way that you would write it, the letter H is different from the letter T or the letter D. And this is the idea here. The smallest letter, the tiniest mark, if they're not going to pass away, well, you can be darn tootin' sure that the rest of the law isn't going to pass away either. But here's the thing. This is what's so intriguing. The law will come to an end, according to Jesus. The rabbis taught that the law would never come to an end. Even if the creation came to an end, the law would still be there. But not according to Jesus. The law will come to an end when all is accomplished. That's so interesting. When all is fulfilled. So that's intriguing. So something to think about when you read Matthew's gospel. You think about how Jesus fulfills the law. But when he says, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter, it's obviously he's using hyperbole there. He's trying to exaggerate, to say something that's really important. And all he's really saying here is that the law is not to be done away with. Now, legitimate question is how we're supposed to obey the law. And that's really what the rest of Matthew's gospel, the New Testament, the teaching of the church is really all about. But there's no question that Jesus had a different take on this than other people in his time. Now, clearly, when Jesus was operational in the first century, probably the most influential teaching group within Judaism was the Pharisees. But Jesus says, and don't forget what he says in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. What does he say about the Pharisees? He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So I'm sure when he said that, there were some Pharisees there listening, and they were probably taken quite aback here. Jesus is not at all looking at them saying, wow, I'm just in awe of you guys, not even close. Jesus says, my disciples, you've got to do much, much better than this. And he talks about this theme of righteousness. Your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. That's really what Matthew is really all about, the gospel of righteousness. And so you can't be righteous by ignoring the law. If you do that, you're no better than the Pharisees. And Jesus says you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's the hope for all of us, not only people in his time, but for all of us. That's the whole concept of why we need to become saints, because heaven is a place for saints, forgiven sinners. And we don't always reach this perfection before we die, and sometimes God has to clean us up in purgatory. But the bottom line is, this is what it's all about. We're not going to get there by ignoring God's law properly understood and applied. Think about how in Matthew, Jesus just rails against the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You lock people out of the kingdom of heaven. You do not go in yourselves, and when others are going in, you stop them. So Jesus actually sees them as a stumbling block in some ways and many times towards people making it to their goal of getting to heaven. But Jesus says, wow, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So when is it accomplished? Well, all will be accomplished through Jesus' passion, through his cross, through his death, through his resurrection, his ascension. That's when everything gets accomplished. But his words, they're never going to go away. And it remains the standard, the right interpretation of the law of Moses for all time and for all of us. So that's why when you read on, and we'll have to do this another time in another series because it's just so deep, but when you read on in Matthew chapter 5, we have these five antitheses, which we mentioned in the last episode. Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And there are five examples, common understandings of the law of Moses, and Jesus counters that understanding with an authoritative interpretation. So you can read these five antitheses in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 48. There's one on murder, and that's where Jesus says, you have heard it said, and that's the thesis, to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, and this is the antithesis, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. If you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So there's one on murder. There's another one in chapter 5 on adultery and divorce. So Jesus talks about adultery in the heart, deals with the issue of lust. And the heart is so key to the Ten Commandments. Those last two commandments on coveting are really, as we said, so important to understanding how to live the law of God with his help. And then there's an antithesis on taking oaths, swearing an oath in God's name. There's one on whether or not you should retaliate to someone who has done you wrong. And following up from that, there's one on loving enemies. So it's so really unique, and it's not in the Gospel of Luke, although parts of that kind of teaching of Jesus do show up in Luke, but this is just an incredible document, the Gospel of Matthew, showing how Jesus fulfills the law of Moses. We'll get back to Exodus in the next episode, but for now, we have to open up the Q&A mailbag right here on the Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. Okay, as we open up our Faith Explained mailbag for today, I want to remind you that you can also send me a question to this email address. It's faith@relevantradio.com, faith@relevantradio.com, or you can send it to me on Twitter. Follow me there, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And today's question comes to us via email from Dane, listening in Phoenix, Arizona. And Dane says, I've heard that Francis of Assisi, St. Francis of Assisi, never really said, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. But what about the so-called serenity prayer? Sometimes people attribute this to St. Francis as well. Okay, really good question. Thank you, Dane in Phoenix. And you're definitely right about the first part, that you've heard that St. Francis never really said, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. That is correct. In fact, Dr. Scott Hahn, I remember hearing in a talk that he gave, he teaches at the Franciscan University of Steubenville in Ohio. He decided one day that, hey, I'm surrounded by all these great Franciscan scholars here at the Franciscan University, and we've got such a great library, some great resources on St. Francis. He decided that he was going to check this out and did his own homework on this. So he started asking some of these great scholars, did Francis really say, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words? And they all said no. There's no record anywhere of him ever saying that. It's essentially an ecclesiastical urban legend. Now, the saying itself sounds really good. There's no question about it. And there is obviously a lot of truth there. Let your life be the homily, essentially. It reminds me a lot of something St. Paul says in the New Testament when he says that we are living epistles of Jesus Christ. Just as he wrote the epistles of St. Paul, the letters of St. Paul, our whole life is to be a letter. The letter of Christ that's kind of written on our, it's a message to people about what the gospel can do in us and through us. And kind of playing with that image of the letter and the envelope a little bit, St. Jose Maria Escrivá used to say, hey, I'm the envelope. Christ is the message. The envelope isn't important. You throw it away, you get rid of it. But what's important is the letter, and that is Christ. So Christ has to be living his life in and through us for sure. But at the end of the day, when it comes to this idea of preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words, it is necessary. It's absolutely necessary. And it will be, especially if we are living it out in our own lives, if we are letting our life preach the gospel, because that's going to create that thirst. Salt and light. That's one thing that Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. You've got to be salt and light. And salt creates thirst. We know this. When we go to the movies, we eat that salty popcorn, want to buy the big drink, right? And they're counting on that. They're counting on that. People are going to want to know the reason why we are living the way that we are. And that is going to require preaching the gospel with words. It's going to require explanation. It's also going to require explication of the good news. So we've got to keep in mind the words of St. Peter in one of his letters. When he talks about apologetics, he says, always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. That's really important. So being ready is the studying part, and giving the answer, kind of speaking in tongues, if you will, in a different kind of way, in a way that people can understand it in a very winsome way. That's kind of our job. Now, the funny thing about all this, before I get on to your real question, Dane, the funny thing about all this is that Francis was a very eloquent, St. Francis of Assisi was a very eloquent preacher of the gospel. He preached a lot. He wasn't just someone whose life, in terms of his activities and his behaviors, recapitulated the life of Jesus in a very striking, even a theatrical way. Not that he was doing it out of affectation or anything. I don't think anyone in church history really relived the life of Jesus Christ in his time the way that he did. And that's what the word Christian means. It means little Christ. We've got to relive, and usually the saints relive one or maybe two aspects of the life of Jesus out loud for the world to see. some truth the world needs to be reminded about at that point in history. An example of that might be Saint Therese of Lisieux, when she talks about spiritual childhood. That was something that had kind of been forgotten. Or again, Saint Jose Maria, when he talked about the universal call to holiness, everyone's called to sainthood, that it wasn't original to him, but the church had somehow forgotten about that at some level, become quite clerical. And this is the main message of the Second Vatican Council, the universal call to holiness. We've got to find God in everyday life. Family life, friendships, activities, our work especially is really important on that front. So in terms of the second thing, did Francis of Assisi, St. Francis of Assisi, did he write the Serenity Prayer? And you've heard this before. Lord, grant me the strength to change the things I can, the serenity to deal with the things I cannot change, and the wisdom to know the difference. I mean, that's been on a lot of fridge magnets, bags, bumper stickers, greeting cards. That's the Serenity Prayer. And he didn't write that either. In fact, Trent Horn, Catholic apologist, I was listening to a presentation that he gave once on this, and he said that, like a lot of St. Francis quotes, this one is also misattributed. It actually comes from a Protestant theologian, the Serenity Prayer. It comes from a Protestant theologian by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr. And he wrote this, and probably the earliest that we know that this was in existence was 1927. There was a student newsletter that had this prayer in it, and it was attributed to Reinhold Niebuhr. Father, give us the courage to change what must be altered, serenity to accept what cannot be helped, and the insight to know the one from the other. It's not a bad prayer, really. I mean, it's pretty ubiquitous. It's been, some might say it's cheesy, but it actually has, there's a lot of wisdom there. And in fact, one of the reasons why it became so popular is because it was adopted by Alcoholics Anonymous as part of their recovery methodology. Somebody who worked at Alcoholics Anonymous noticed the Serenity Prayer in an obituary, and this is according to Trent Horn, in a 1941 New York Herald Tribune obituary. Somebody had put that in, the Serenity Prayer, and they said, wow, I'm going to use this for addiction recovery. We're going to start using this in Alcoholics Anonymous. And that's really how it became very widespread and popular. But no, it does not go back, whatever its merits may be, it does not go back to St. Francis of Assisi. Lots of other great stuff in his actual life we should be thinking about and learning about, because he was one of the greatest of all saints. Amazing. It's just incredible to think about St. Francis of Assisi and all that he accomplished. All right. Well, that's all the time we have for our Q&A mailbag for the Faith Explained today. But if you want to send me your question, you can do so. Send it to faith@relevantradio.com. The email address, faith@relevantradio.com. Follow me on Twitter @CaleClark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And of course, don't forget, you can join me later today for my live program, The Cale Clark Show, right here, only on Relevant Radio. See you then. God bless you.